really looking forward to getting back in the saddle and teaching God's Word, and I hope you are anxious about a new year. Are you? I hope so. A couple of quick opportunities. I have a box back there that are full of tapes from God's Country Band. If you've been here a long, long time, you remember God's Country Band, Donnie Burcham, Ken Vestal, Kay Riggs, and anyway, those tapes are awesome, awesome tapes. I got some CDs. I got some old cassettes. If any of you still have a cassette, you can take it if you want to take it. If you feel bad about just taking a tape and want to make a donation to Combat Marine Outdoors, you know it's a ministry that I am a part of, taking Marines who've been wounded. There's an envelope back there. If you just feel like I just can't take a tape, then stick in something for Combat Marine Outdoors. And if you want to make it a lot, to make it out to the church, you get your tax donation. So that's available back in that box back there by that the coffee thing on the way out of here. If you want a tape, grab a tape. It is yours to have. If you weren't at our Christmas social a while back, I want all of you to be a part of the blessing. Your class was so kind to Stuart and myself. It gave us a framed photograph of my pastoral mentor, Joel Osteen. And so it says, "To Chuck, feel good and smile, love Joel." And I'm blessed to the bottom of my bottom. Now the 8 o'clock class, gave Stuart and I both fruitcakes. I know how much you love fruitcakes. So what I have threatened to do with the fruitcake in the picture, if you've ever been to a little Oriental restaurant and you go in the corner and they got the little Buddha with the food in front of it, that's what I'm gonna do with Joel's picture and the fruitcake. Put it right there in the corner. Just FYI. If you really want to get, I'm going to give this to Maureen and she's going to have it on her nightstand. If you want to give me Victoria's picture to put on my nightstand, all right? Just a thought. It's okay to laugh, gang. It's okay. Tapes are back there. We're in Luke chapter 9. Yeah, oh, in the men's ministry. I'm sorry, there's so much going on. We've got a breakfast this week. You got the flyer on the men's ministry, and you pick up tickets in the South Foyer. If you didn't get a flyer on the men's ministry, it's available right back over here. That's right. Anybody need a flyer on the men's ministry? There's so much going on. Okay, friends. It's that time of year where we make resolutions, where we think about what God has done. I'll be honest with you and tell you I made 2 resolutions this year. One of them secular and one of them spiritual. The spiritual resolution comes out of the text that we look at today. And as we bring the text forth, as it grows, I pray that you would see the truth out of the text and that you too would join me in a type of New Year's resolution. Do any of you remember where we ended the text? Visitors, we're glad to have you. What Stuart and I have been doing is going through the book of Luke together, and we're in Luke chapter 9. By the way, before I go any further, my daughter's cold. Other of you told me you're cold. Ladies, are you real, real cold in here? I see a lot of hands. Jean, you might turn it down a little bit. My daughter stole my coat. She was so cold. So if you call, let's just turn it down if we can. Just go in there and is it locked? It is what it is. It's locked. Sorry. It just went off. I'm sorry. Let's get a key to it so we can control it in the future. All right. Any of you remember where we left off, what the story was about that was taught when we last talked in here? Somebody said it. Peggy, the Mount of Transfiguration, 3 classes, and Peggy, you're the only one that got it. I understand Stuart was teaching it, one of the most incredible stories in the Word of God, the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a story that breaks the norm of all that the Lord has been doing to authenticate His Messiahship. Feeding the hungry, healing the blind and the lepers, and even the dead raised. An amazing chronology of events in the life of our Lord. But the Mount of Transfiguration, there's no other story like it. As He goes up into the mountaintop and tabernacles with Elijah and Moses and some of the disciples are there. It's just an incredible story. Now, it's probably a right story to end the year on. It's such an exhorting story. But now we're into a new year. It's a transition. After every mountain, there is a what? A valley. What goes up must come. Yeah, this story's kind of a down story. the story that we look at today is not the kind of exhortation story that we got with the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's put it into perspective. Jesus is indeed authenticating his claim to be the Messiah. Throughout the book of Luke, he has done that. In chapter 4, he healed Peter's mother-in-law of fever. Later in chapter 4, he healed a leper. In chapter 5, he healed a paraplegic. The blind received their sight. The lame walked. The dead are raised. Like in chapter 7, the widow of Nain, her son, is raised. Jesus commands nature in chapter 8. The seas are calm. The winds cease. In chapter 9, he feeds 5,000 with two fish and the five loaves of bread. In chapter 4 and 8, he cast out demons. In chapter 9, the very beginning, he empowers his disciples to do likewise. Chapter 9:1, there he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and they did. Later in chapter 9, we had the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, and now we have the valley. I would hope that there are some truths here that would minister to you. They ministered to me. It's not an easy lesson. You have two of the strongest rebukes by our Lord to his followers in the whole Word of God in the text that we have today. Incredibly strong rebukes. What is he rebuking them for? Well, let's look and listen and learn. Verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring the son hither. That's the King James, and perhaps it does not convey the totality of the Lord's emotion that he is speaking to his followers right here. Listen to some other translations. Here it is, that last verse out of the New American Standard. You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you and put up with you? It's the Lord speaking. New International Version. How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Here it is out of the translation paraphrase called The Message. What a generation! No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Wow. I mean, those are pretty strong words from our Lord. You would expect this type of verbiage from a frustrated teacher at school. You would expect this kind of verbiage from a drill instructor in the Army in boot camp. I mean, this is the way a DI would speak to guys who are going into the military. But you don't really expect this type of verbiage from the Lord. How long do I have to put up with you guys? That's what he's saying. It's pretty strong. Who's he speaking to? Most say his disciples. Why so strong? Why, some say, harsh? I mean, usually he's so patient and long-suffering. Why this verbiage? Warren Wiersbe gives us some interesting insights. He says that he, the Lord, was grieved over the failures of his followers. He had given his apostles authority over Satan, first verse of this chapter. And yet they were too weak to cast out the demons. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus gave them an example of compassion. Yet they persisted in selfishness and a lack of love. You'll see that later in the text. He taught clearly what it meant to follow him. Yet they had a me-first attitude. You'll see that again later in the text. He takes his three leaders to the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did they do? They went to sleep. He woke them up, and what did they say? They said stupid things. Oh, let's build the tabernacle. No wonder he was grieved. The disciples had the power and the authority to cast out the devil and the demons, but they had no success in doing so here. Why? He tells us. Faithlessness and perverse. Faithless is unbelief and perverse, full of sin. Now, they had done it previously, but now a few weeks have passed. Sin has crept into their life, and they don't have the power they used to have. You might have seen God do some wonderful things in your life last year. What about this year? Do you realize that just because you saw God move last year, that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to move in your life this year? If you've sat back on your laurels, you've embraced the world's way, you're not putting on the armor of God, you've gotten spiritually lazy, undisciplined, no power, nothing's taking place good. That's what's taking place right here. And it grieved him. They were not filled with the Spirit. Had been past tense, but certainly are not present tense. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down. It's talking about the one that's possessed. The Greek, it's a wrestling term. It was a body slam, one last attempt by the devil to continue to control this one. And as it was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. May I take the liberty to inject a Chuck insight into that text? Could it not easily say, and they were all once again amazed at the power of God? Throughout the book of Luke, every time the Lord did something magnanimous, it's, they were amazed. Why not this time? They were once again amazed. You see, that's the problem. They just lived from one experience to another. They just kept being amazed and amazed and amazed again, but were not doing what God had commanded them to do. They just liked being amazed. Jesus had rebuked the demon and cast him out. Jesus had delivered the son back to the father just as he delivered the dead son back to the mother in chapter 7, verse 15. And then he went back to teaching the disciples again, anew. And what did he say to them? Let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. I can paraphrase it and say it like this. Quit being amazed and listen up. Get over all of the wonderful, fabulous things. You've seen enough of them. Now start doing what I've commanded you to do. That's what he's saying. You've been amazed one too many times. There should be enough maturity now to start acting the way I've asked you to act. You remember the transfiguration and their folly? Let's build the tabernacle, and God moved to silence them. And in verse 35 it says, this is my beloved son, hear him. That's exactly what the Lord is saying right here. Let these things sink down into your ears. You've been watching and been amazed, and you want to build tabernacles, and you get all giddy, but it's time you follow. What he said. It's what the Lord said in verse 35. It's what the Lord is saying right here in verse 44. This is not the first time. Actually, it's the third time. There's a reference to his passion. It says, hear him. For the Son of Man shall be delivered up. This is the third time in this chapter that the Lord has referenced his passion. And they still don't get it. You go over there earlier in the chapter. Whom say ye that I am? Well, one said you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Another says you're Elijah. And finally Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 22, he said, for the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be raised the third day. They didn't get it. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 31, what does it say? It says, they spoke of his decease. That's his passion. And it says, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. This was the second time he was talking to them about what was coming with his passion. They didn't get it. That's when the Lord spoke and said, God spoke, this is my son, hear him. And here's the third time, failure to cast out demons. They were amazed when he did it. Why were they amazed? They had done it themselves earlier. And he told them again about his coming passion. And he said, let it sink in. Listen up. Verse 44. But they understood not this saying, for it was hid from them. Why hid from them? Speculation. So much sin in their life, they couldn't see it. What keeps you from doing and being all God wants you to do and be? Sin. Just blinds us. Just blinds us. These were the disciples. These are the top 12. These are the best of the best. They've been amazed for 9 long chapters now, better than a year. But they're still not getting it. The cross was still a mystery to them. They were afraid to ask him what it meant. Why so? Well, speculation, perhaps because he had just rebuked them. You ever been rebuked by an authority figure? Doesn't make you open up in dialogue. Kind of makes you be quiet. In the rest of the chapter, folks, you know, right now I've just told you that Jesus rebuked them. For the rest of the chapter, you really do get a good insight into the depth of their carnality. And again, these are the disciples. Are we disciples? If he rebuked his 12 that he chose, could he use his word to speak into our life and perhaps rebuke us? Yeah. And we get an unbelievable insight in the rest of the text to the depth of their carnality. Verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. That's the King James, a reasoning. King James uses real nice language. It's not like they were sitting down reasoning, talking things through. Most of the more modern translation gives a better word here. What is it? Argument. The disciples were arguing as to which one of them was the best of the best, the coolest of the cool, the most spiritual of the spiritual, would sit on the right hand of the Father, other text. They were quibbling, arguing, had controversy over which one of them was the best minister. Right after having been rebuked of the Lord, right after the confrontation, they're arguing about which one is the most spiritual. Is that amazing to anybody but me? That's what they were doing. Arguing about which one was the best of the best. What's the problem here? I mean, he told us that they were faithless and perverse. But if you had to be a little more succinct than that, what would you say the root problem is? Raise your hand, take a shot at there's several of them, but take a shot at it. Yeah. Stubborn and hard-headed. Okay, somebody else. Randy. Ceased in their prayer life. That'd be good. Somebody else. Problem. Yes. Pride. Yeah, that would be high on the list. Somebody else. Problem. Raise your hand. Unbelief. Okay, that'll work. Somebody else. Yes. Ego. Absolutely. Somebody else. Self. Yeah, that's bottom line, isn't it? Yes. Okay. That's good. It's not me. It's got to be somebody else. Oh, that is so good. Somebody. So what else is the problem? Peggy. Yeah. I put it like all of that is true. But I wrote it like down. They really had an incredible lack of love for each other. It was all about self. All about me. Isn't that you? What's the greatest commandment? Love what? The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, and what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. They weren't doing that. They were loving self. I am the biggest and the best. and they were not loving each other. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child, this is an object lesson, in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. It's an example of greatness is like a little child. Helpless. What's a child like? He's helpless. He's dependent. He's without status. He's living by faith. A little child cannot make it without the superior being. Cannot. He said, you guys gotta be more like, they've been childish enough. He says, it's time you be like a child. You know, there's a difference between being childish and being like a child. The only thing worse than a child trying to act like an adult is an adult acting like a child. And John answered and said, Master, first, problem number one, they had an incredible lack of love for each other. They did. They loved self, and they wanted to elevate self, and they had a lack of love for each other. Now, I just want you to, I know this is radical and out of limb, but have you ever seen Baptists across the aisle not love each other? Have you ever seen us be less than loving to one another? I had one guy in the 8 o'clock class said, no, I've never seen that. I said, you haven't been in church long enough. Come to my office, I'll show you 5 emails. Amen? So I'm just saying, first and foremost, this isn't just a history lesson. First and foremost, we as disciples, we have to purpose, Philippians says it like this, to esteem others more valuable than ourselves. It doesn't just happen. What happens in the flesh is we elevate self. We elevate good old number one. We want a Christ-like attitude, we have to esteem others. And that begins looking right across the aisle. It is so easy to look across the aisle and see the other person's shortcoming. I know old doctor over here pretty well. Man, oh man, he's a mess. That's so out of bounds, folks. We start doing that to each other, we just tear each other up. Because we are all messes. We are all sinners come short of the glory of God. It's the old speck and beam thing. You know, we all see that beam in somebody else's eye, but don't acknowledge the speck in our own. And so the disciples here, and part of the reason for the rebuke is the lack of love that they had right across the aisle for each other. It's just real. And we're just like that. And we need to be more childlike. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbid him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Here's problem number two. They also showed a lack of love for believers outside of their own group. How many of you believe that only we as Baptists are going to heaven? You realize there's some people that act like that and talk like that. Look, folks, Joel Osteen is not my enemy. I have a responsibility to teach you. He's got a large platform. He's the number one watched preacher in America. A lot of the theology that he teaches I find to be in error. I have a responsibility to come back to you and say that's error and show it to you against God's word. But that's not my enemy. I don't dislike Joel. It's nothing personal at all. Not at all. I'm Baptist by choice. I embrace different theological viewpoints. I do believe with all my heart a whole lot of people are going to be in heaven. That's not my enemy. Quit making enemies out of somebody that thinks a little bit differently than you and I might think. That's what I'm trying to say. That their theology is a little bit different than our theology. Grace them, if you will. The problem with the disciples, they had a lack of love for each other. The problem with the disciples, they had a whole lot of lack of love for anybody outside of their little group. You see it right here in verse 49 and 50. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before, so it's a reference to his passion once again, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. That's a little wordy. The message says it like this. When the Samaritans learned that his destination was Jerusalem, they refused hospitality. That's what happened. Coming from Capernaum, going to Jerusalem, had to go through Samaria. Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. When they learned that Jesus was just passing through, he was a Jew on the way to Jerusalem, they refused lodging for him. You can't stay here. It's a pretty mean thing to do. And what did the disciples do? How did they respond? Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Why don't you just wipe them out, Lord? Why don't you just zap them and kill them? Right? Why don't you show them, you know, the big bomb? You know, the fire and hell and that kind of thing. Sodom and Gomorrah. Elijah must have been on the brain. He'd done that. Elijah did it, Lord. Why don't you show him? You better. Pow. You show him, Lord. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what a manner of spirit you are of. Second strong rebuke. Second incredibly strong rebuke in the text we're looking at. They didn't love each other. They didn't love those that were Christians in the other part of the group. They didn't love those who weren't Christians at all. They just didn't have any love. And he said, you just don't get it. You don't understand what spirit you're following. You're either full of the Spirit of God or you're full of the spirit of this world. They had performed in his name, given giftedness earlier. And perhaps you have too. Perhaps you did some wonderful things last year. But if you're skating, if you kick back, if you are passioning other things, all too easy for the spirit of this world to consume your mind and your thoughts and your acts and your actions, and for you to be and me to me. Just as out of bounds as these disciples were. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It's not too much unlike, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we are here for. That's what we are about. As Christians, we are ambassadors for the Lord. This is not our home. We are aliens here. We are to be his representatives here on planet Earth so that when the world comes in contact with us, they might see Jesus. In order to do that, we've got to be as loving as he was to be his hands and feet here on planet Earth. And it doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. And we got a purpose for it to be real. It was at this point when I taught this lesson a few years back. I was at this point in the Bible study where I had written down, okay, I don't love others enough. I don't love others outside of the faith enough. And I don't love others that don't even know the Lord enough that the phone rang in my office. The phone call was from a guy who used to be in Sagemont and a real good friend who had left Sagemont, and I had not talked to him for better than a year. But I loved the guy, and I respected his walk with the Lord, and I knew he'd be a committed Christian. And he called, and he said, Chuck, how you doing? I'm doing great. He said, the Holy Spirit told me to call you with a message. Whoa. That doesn't happen every day, but it has happened before. I have called people saying the Holy Spirit's given me an insight to tell you. But it doesn't happen every day. And so when this person called me and said, Chuck, how you doing? It's been a year. I knew the person. I loved the person. I knew he had a real walk with the Lord. And he told me the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to call you to tell you something. I said, I'm all ears. And he said, and I'm quoting, he said, when are people going to learn God's language of how to love? I'm studying about we're not being loving enough. And he says, when are people going to learn God's love language? And I'm thinking, wow, God is speaking. because that's what I'm studying. But I wanted to test him a little bit. I said, explain, what do you mean? What are you saying? He said, well, if you wanted to learn to speak German, what would you do? You would study? Oh, or rocket science. You'd study German. If you wanted to learn to speak Spanish, what would you do? You would study Spanish. You're so quick. So if you're going to learn to live, to speak God's love language, what are you going to study? His word. His word. And you got to spend time in it. And isn't that what Stuart said Wednesday night for New Year's resolution? Spend time in quiet time with the Lord. Be in communion with him. And that's what this person said, Chuck. We are so consumed with this world and with our agendas and with our schedules and with the things we've got to do. We're not spending time falling in love with the Lord. So it's no wonder we're not loving other people the way we ought to love other people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not loving him, you can't be loving them. You can't. He's the one that imbues us, fills us with his love so we have the capacity to love there. He said, we're not doing it. When he said that, I went, that's a message from the Holy Spirit. That's something we all ought to hear for a new year. I don't know about you, but I can think of many instances when I was a whole lot less than Christ-like love. Maybe you can too. What is it about love we ought to know? 1 John chapter 3 gives us a whole lesson on it. Little bitty epistle, 1 John. But here's just a few verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are, but that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. Fast forward, verse 11. For this is the original message we heard. We should love one another. Fast forward it to verse 16. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. That is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. You see, we live lives where we use that which God's given us trying to be a blessing for others. That's why the sheet was passed around. Others in the class may be hurting or sick or in the hospital. You got an opportunity to do something simple like fix a little meal. Give a little look, word, and a touch. That's why I say, hey, there's tapes back there, and if you want a tape, take the tape, but if you'd like to be a blessing to somebody who's lost an arm or a leg serving in our armed forces on your behalf, and you'd like to give something to put something in the envelope. If you don't want to do that, don't do it. That's just two little ideas. You live in a church, there's thousands of opportunities. My exhortations, just don't live unto yourself. You can't embrace every opportunity, but embrace opportunities to not just live unto yourself. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Why? Because Christ sacrificed his life for us. That is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God? It disappears and it's made of nothing. I didn't do it in this class because you have a meal ministry sign up, but I had a sign up similar to that right here. The Carr family in our church, many of you know Rick Carr and Phyllis Carr, and many of you remember years ago the Breedlove quads that were born into our church. And so many of you rallied to help them. Now I want you to stop and think of what it would be like to have quadruplets born into your family. Just think what that must be like. I can only imagine. Ought to be a song. Those little girls now are first or second grade, and they are beautiful, and you rallied to that family in an unbelievable way. Here we are 6-7 years down the timeline. Rick Carr, captain that just retired from Continental. Phyllis Carr plays the piano in our worship service, has for 30 years, maybe longer than that. Faithful family. I had the privilege of performing the ceremony for Tracy when she got married a few years ago. She got pregnant, quadruplets, the babies were born, two of them have gone home. The third one comes home Tuesday, 2 days. And then the other one, I think, next week. 4 at home. And Phyllis wrote me an email, said, Chuck, if somebody in your class wants to help cook a meal, it sure would be great. I didn't send the sign up because you had another sign up for meals. But I'm just saying, everywhere you look, there's opportunities to be a blessing in people's lives. Be a blessing in someone else's life. Don't just live into yourself. That's the exhortation. Don't just think about yourself. And yes, it gets this always opportunity. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's showing God's love. Verse 18, my dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly, living God's reality. If you're doing it, it's the only way you really know if you are in His word, will, and way. That's what it's saying. It's one thing to say it. It's something else to do it. It's also the way to shut down debilitating self-criticism. Even when there is something to it, for God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. Early in December when I taught, I said, what are the things that worry you? And I listed a whole bunch of things about our country and the direction that are troubling. There's some things, folks, on a macro scale, I don't feel like I have any impact on outside of prayer. And maybe you don't either. That having been said, all of us can be found faithful, loving others. We all have a different gift. We're all a part of the body. There's no insignificant part of the body. God has us where He wants us to be doing what He wants us to do. Some things on the macro scale I can't change. I worry about the direction of our country. I worry about some of the things our politicians are doing. And you know what? In the grand scheme of things, it's all in God's economy. I know what I can do. I can be found faithful with the giftedness He's given me. And try to be a blessing to others, life and living. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay down his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell which are at my home and at my house. And Jesus said to them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Is it wrong to go to a funeral? Is it wrong to go bid them goodbye? That's not the lesson. What he's trying to teach here is your first priority in life and living is loving the Lord and then loving others. That's a job one. Not that the other isn't important, but it's not as important as loving the Lord and living a life of love that He has ordained. What's my New Year's resolution? After having studied this, I had to pause and say, okay, there are a whole lot of instances past tense where I know I have not had enough grace in my life and been as loving as the Lord would want. So, Lord, as You empower, I want to be more loving tomorrow than I was yesterday. And the only way I know to accomplish that is to be more faithful in Your word, will, and way. Make sense, gang? Maybe you would want to join me in that resolution. Coming off the mountaintop, two of the strongest rebukes in the word of God to the followers of God. What were they based on? Too much self, too much sin, too much pride, too little love. In a very real exhortation, get back on the horse. Get back in the arena with God. Get back in the way that you know is right. Let's pray. Father, thank You for pausing today and looking in Your word and thinking through what it means to live rightly and to love extravagantly as You loved. And Father, I pray that as we purpose life in living, we would not be so consumed with the stuff, the minutia of this world, that we are dragged down and we become like the world. I pray that as Christ beings, we are plugged in and are refreshed in a daily way, that we look at Your word and we go in prayer and fasting and we spend time with You, and that we are ready, Father, to be about Your business in the world in which we live. And Father, that when we are called home, that we would be able to say, I've done my best, and we'd be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've loved the way I've commanded and compelled you to love. Oh God, may we be the breath of Jesus here on planet Earth. May we be a living sacrifice so that others might see you. We have opportunity tomorrow that is unparalleled. May we be in one accord, loving each other and loving those who don't think like us and loving the lost with a real Christ-like passion, I pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, hey, you can beat the Methodist to the restaurant now. This is good, all right? God bless you, brothers and sisters. Get you a tape back there if you want to get a tape. If you want to feed the family that has quads, you might have already signed up, but you want to sign up and feed the family that has quads, it's right up here. God bless you, brothers and sisters.